We have been going through the Gospel of John, but God had really moved my heart to put that on pause just for a couple weeks here and speak on this wonderful, beautiful text of forgiveness. Many of you know that before I was called into ministry, Connie and I owned our own business, and then after we sold that business, and I also continued to work in that same field, and that was the field of audio recording. But while we owned the recording studio that we owned, I oftentimes was hired to do subcontracting jobs to be consultants and things like that. Part of that was also being like a production manager for specific events. What that meant is I would oversee all of the technical aspects of a concert or an event. And there was one particular time that taught me a very, very valuable lesson. I was hired by a man to oversee this event. I was in charge of all of the technical things. I found the lighting crew, the sound crew, and the stage crew, got all the staging and the scaffolding and everything that it takes for this, found all of the right people. And the guy who hired me asked if he could just write one big check, and then I would then disperse the money, and then in that one big check would be my fee as well. I said, fine, it sounds great. Everything went off without a hitch. Everybody did their job. All of the people that I hired did a great job. And everything went very smoothly until the time for that person to hand me that one big check. He came up to me and handed it to me, and his hand was literally shaking when he handed it to me. And I was very nervous about that check. As he handed me that check, I deposited it, and I had a very good relationship with my bank. And I told my banker, I said, I don't think this is going to go through. And he goes, if it doesn't, Brian, we're going to cover everything you've written against it, and we'll work it out. I said, thank you. Needless to say, the check bounced. And so I was then stuck paying all of the vendors, because as many businesses are, your reputation is really everything sometimes, and word of mouth is very important in your business. So I covered all of what I wrote out. I ended up having to take a loan out to cover that check. My wife was very unhappy, needless to say, and quite frankly, so was I. I tried to collect that debt for a long time. I lost a lot of sleep over it. And as I tried to get this person to pay me, and I tried to resolve this conflict and get that money, because it came also at a very financially down time for us. We needed the money. We didn't need another loan. And so after 6 to 8 months of collecting this, not being able to sleep, I was sitting behind my computer looking at my financial software, and I saw these big red numbers in the unresolved column that just reminded me of what this man owed me. And I sat there and I was frustrated and I was angry. And in the midst of that anger and in the midst of that frustration, God, in his gentle loving kindness, whispered to me and reminded me of a debt that I couldn't pay. A debt that was far greater than the amount of money that this man owed me. And he whispered his loving kindness and says, Brian, remember the day that you owed me a debt that you could not pay? And I said, I do. I remember very well, Lord. It was a debt that was unpayable. It was a debt that I had no hope in paying. And so join me in turning to Matthew chapter 18 as we look at this beautiful parable painted for us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This particular chapter is very interesting. Jesus begins this chapter by reminding all disciples in Christ Jesus that we are to have the responsiveness of a child. I love how the children run up and they give their offerings and they do it with so much joy and so much enthusiasm. I hope we're doing that when we write our tithe checks out and when we give tithes ourselves. That we have that same joy, because God loves a cheerful giver. And he has given so much to us, hasn't he? He has blessed us so much. But that responsiveness of a child, Jesus begins to wrap that right into the message of reconciliation and forgiveness. And God paints this incredibly clear picture that reconciliation and forgiveness is very, very important to our Heavenly Father, and it is very important in the life of a disciple. Peter hears this and he asks a very valid question. And he asked the question, Lord, if my brother in Christ sins against me, how many times do I forgive him? 7 times? And Jesus responds with a number that paints a picture of unlimited forgiveness. Unlimited forgiveness should flow out of the life of a believer. Jesus quickly reminds Peter that if this seems too difficult to forgive your brothers and sisters in an unlimited fashion, that you need to be reminded of your own debt. A debt you could not pay, a debt that I could not pay, a debt that can only be paid through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so the portrait that Jesus paints for us today in the form of a parable could easily be entitled God's Forgiveness. God's Forgiveness. Please stand at the reading of God's holy word. Matthew chapter 18, we're going to begin in verse 21, reading again in Christ's name. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold and his wife and children and all that he had so that payment could be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his own fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not have you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, the master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother and sister from your heart. Pray with me. Lord, I thank you for this portion of Scripture. I thank you for the gracious gift of salvation found in Jesus Christ. But I thank you also for reminding us of those who are forgiven the responsibility to also forgive. And as we pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who sin against us. Lord, may we understand what it is that we're saying. Teach us from your word. Remove me. May every word that proceeds from my mouth be from you and not from me. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So this portrait that Jesus paints for us in the form of a parable has 3 scenes. The first scene is the king, his declaration of forgiveness. The king declares forgiveness to this first servant. And so Peter asks his question. I really believe in my heart that he was trying to be generous. I do. How many times should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? 7 times? It sounds like a pretty generous number, doesn't it? But in Jesus' response, he compares human forgiveness to God's forgiveness, and he says that God's forgiveness is on a totally different level. I don't say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. Now, in some of your Bibles, your translation might just say 77 instead of 70 times 7. In all honesty, there's a little bit of ambiguity with that Greek word and how it should be translated, but the point is this. Don't miss the point. Don't strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. I want you to just focus on what the point is. The point is unlimited forgiveness. And I believe that probably the best translation would be 70 times 7. And so this number doesn't mean that on the 491st time, you don't have to forgive your brother anymore. That's not what that means. Because I don't know about you, but on a daily basis, there's no way I could remember 490 trespasses against me. I'm not that smart. I just can't do it. When we're not to keep track. And that's the whole point. That we are to forgive as God has forgiven us in an unlimited manner. And so then Christ starts to begin this picture, this portrait that he paints in his parable. And in verse 23, he begins and says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven," understanding that the kingdom of heaven is on earth through Jesus Christ and his church, "the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who has wished to settle his accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now that number basically would be the equivalent of 1,000 years in prison at this time. It would take 1,000 years of jail time. And then it talks about, so the servant was also to be, his family was also to be sold. Don't get hung up on this family. Why would God sell a family? That's not the point. The point is the impossibility and inability for this servant to pay his debt. There was nothing that this man had or could do to pay even a fraction of the debt that he owed his master. That's the point here. So don't get hung up on that. 26, so the servant fell on his knees and imploring him, "Have patience with me and I will pay you everything." That's an important line there because he still thinks he can do it in his own strength. "And I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Again, the numbers, the specific numbers aren't important. But the inability and the sheer impossibility of this man to pay even a fraction of that debt in his lifetime is virtually impossible, and that's the point. Christ's desire was for Peter and for each one of us to see ourselves as this servant, owing a debt that we cannot or could never, ever pay. And what is that debt? That debt is us being born with a sinful nature because of the infection of sin that began in the Garden of Eden in the first rebellion, as Adam and Eve rebelled against God and infected all of humanity with this original sin nature. But also this debt is the totality of our sins that we have and will commit through the entirety of our life. It is a debt that we cannot pay. It is a debt that can only be paid one way through one person, and that person is Jesus Christ. God's salvation is a gift. You cannot earn it. You cannot do anything. Oftentimes when you ask someone, how is it that you're going to get into heaven? Or if you were to die today and stand before God, why should he let you in? Well, I'm basically a nice person. This text needs to just move all of that aside because even our best works are as filthy rags, as the Bible says. It is a debt that we cannot pay. But yet this servant some way said, "I'll pay you everything." Understand, he didn't get it. He didn't see the impossible nature of the debt, the magnitude of the debt that he owed. He didn't see it. Was he unwilling to see it? Probably. But his heart remained hard. But I hope that we are placing ourselves in the text, that we are this servant. And the master, the king, who paid our debt is that of Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews reminds us of the great atoning sacrifice of Christ and the magnitude of his atoning sacrifice. He says, when Christ offered for all time one single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and what that means is God accepted that sacrifice on behalf of you and me. By one single sacrifice, Jesus has perfected for all time those who are being saved, sanctified. John reminds us in his first epistle in chapter 2, Jesus is the propitiation, the full payment of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so the debt that we cannot pay is our original sin nature and the totality of our sins for all of our life. My heart for us here, don't focus on the debt. Focus on the payment of the debt. Because when Jesus said it was finished, it was finished. When Jesus said it was paid in full, it was paid in full. Christ's atoning sacrifice through his life, death, and resurrection was absolutely sufficient for your and my sin and for the sin of the whole world. Do we believe this? Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we think we have to do something to earn this salvation. We have to do something to add to the righteousness of Christ. You cannot do anything. Christ is holy. And in his perfection, fully man, fully God, living that perfect life that we could not, paying the full payment on the sins of Calvary as he hung on that cross, and 3 days later infusing all of that with the power of God to save. It is finished, gained its power and its glory. And you and I sit here only because of what Christ has done. What's the purpose of that freedom in John chapter 8? Jesus says that purpose of freedom is that you would live. Live eternally and live in this world, understanding that you belong now to the kingdom of God in Christ Jesus as a new creation in Christ Jesus. The forgiveness that's extended at the cross of Calvary when Jesus said it was finished is salvation. Humility must be birthed in our heart. And when humility is birthed in our heart, a change takes place. But as we see in the second scene, a change did not take place in this first servant's heart. It is the scene where Christ reveals the true nature of this servant's heart. The servant leaves the presence of his master, able to breathe again, forgiven this humongous debt that he could never pay. You would think that that type of forgiveness would move one to become humble and thankful and grateful, but that's not all what happened, did it? Picking it up at verse 8:28 here, but when that same servant went out, he found his fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him and choking him. Don't miss this. Don't miss the violence in this man. Seizing him, he choked him, saying, pay what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him. Sounds like a similar picture, doesn't it? Have patience with me, and I will pay you. The first servant refused, and he went and he put him in prison until he should pay the debt. The debt that this second servant owed the first servant is incomparable. It's like $100 to about $50 million. That would be the rational or the ratio of the debt that this man owed. It was insignificant compared to the debt that the first servant owed the master. And so what's the purpose of this picture? Is that as we acknowledge our own sin and we acknowledge our inability to pay that debt, and as we see the incredible sufficiency of Christ's atoning work on the cross, that changes us. Because we didn't deserve it. And we certainly didn't earn it. And so it births humility and thankfulness and gratefulness. And so then when someone comes and sins against us, that thankfulness and that humility births a transformation, and we are formed into the image of Christ as new creations in Christ Jesus. And we respond in faith, given by God, for a love of what Christ has done for us. And we extend forgiveness to our brothers and sisters in Christ who owe us a lot less than what we owed the master. But instead, this wicked servant, he allowed his heart to remain hard. And I see this all the time, and it's so hard to see. He wouldn't allow the forgiveness that God has extended to him through the cross of Christ to change him. The wicked servant wanted the freedom of forgiveness, but he refused. to extend that same type of forgiveness to a fellow brother, a fellow believer. And so Jesus is warning Peter and everyone who calls himself a believer in Christ Jesus to never allow this hardness to happen, ever. Put yourself in that first servant, because who hasn't been that first servant, whether you're saved or not? How oftentimes we get angry at somebody. Maybe it's our spouse. Maybe sometimes it's our kids or our grandchildren. Maybe it's even someone in this very room where you're frustrated at a particular person, and that person is a believer in Christ Jesus. What Jesus wants us to understand is we have no right to harbor unforgiveness toward any believer because of what Christ has done for us. And so we need to see ourselves in this text. So the next time a brother or sister in Christ frustrates you, remember the debt that you once owed, a debt that you could not pay. And allow that debt to birth humility and thankfulness so that you too will extend the grace that God has given you. And that's the point. But no change took place. Notice back in our first scene, the guy, the first servant said, "I will pay you everything." No, you won't. No, you won't. You can't. Our final scene is a scene that is, I believe, terrifying. Because when someone rejects God's initiated forgiveness, they place themselves in a very grave situation. And I mean the word grave very literally. Picking it up in verse 31, it's the scene of the consequences of an unforgiving heart. These are the consequences of an unforgiving heart. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And the answer, of course, is yes, he should have. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So Jesus reveals very clearly, as I stated before, that reconciliation and forgiveness is very, very important to the Father. Remember the framework of this chapter. We are to respond as children. I remember many times that when my kids had fellow friends over to our house and they would kind of eventually somehow get mad at each other because somebody pushed one the wrong way or they stepped on somebody's toes or they shot a dart in their eye and they had this fit. But within 2 minutes, they're back playing again together. Has anyone ever experienced that? They're so quick and readily to forgive. And yes, there's that selfishness involved with children, but they're very quick to forgive, aren't they? And that needs to be us, that responsiveness of a child ready to forgive our brother and sister in Christ Jesus because of what God has done for us through the cross of Christ. God desires his loving kindness, his declaration of innocence, justified by his grace, to change us from the inside out and to allow that change to be a part of our life, to allow that grace of God that's been given as a gift to us to be experienced by fellow believers, forgiving in an unlimited fashion all believers in Christ Jesus. Is this easy? I hope all of you are saying no. Can you do this in your own strength? Absolutely not. Because apart from Christ, we can do. And so this change has taken place for those who call themselves Christians, and that's what Peter is trying to get across. Or Jesus, I'm sorry. That's what Jesus is trying to get across to Peter. Look what you have experienced in the salvation that, that he was about to give. But it was a salvation that he declared to Peter. And Peter, all the pieces would come together after Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. And Peter's like, I get it now. And we see this timid, impetuous man who liked to speak oftentimes before he thought, but who was so afraid that he denied Christ three times because he was more concerned about his life than the life of the man who taught him everything. And as the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, Peter became a different man. Was it in Peter's strength that that happened? Absolutely not. A change had taken place. He was now a temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit spoke to him in power and authority, preaching God's word, saying, "This Jesus whom you crucified is indeed Lord and Messiah." And the response of that crowd on the day of Pentecost was they were cut to the heart, humility was birthed, and they asked the right question, "What must we do to be saved?" Believe and receive in the great gift of salvation that is birthed through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ Jesus, and rest in that freedom, and allow that freedom and the faith that God gives you in that salvation to empower you and enable you to forgive, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us. And so what's my prayer? What's our response here today? There's two primary responses. First, we should allow the gracious forgiveness of God to yield salvation. Don't reject it. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart like this first servant did. Jesus stands at the door and he knocks. If you open the door, he will come in and save you. Believe and receive, and he will give you the right to become children of God, not by the will of man nor by the will of flesh, but by the will and power of God, who is able to save, who longs for you to be saved. And then in a response of faith motivated by love for what Christ has done in your heart and how he has wiped your record clean of all the past, present, and future sins that you will ever commit, and as he declared you innocent before God the Father, walk in that freedom and allow God's grace to empower you. And then as we gather together in worship, hearing the word of God and taking part of Holy Communion, allow that forgiveness that's already been extended to you to become a part of your life on a daily and weekly basis. Feeding on the word of God, allowing the word of God to extend to you the forgiveness that's already been extended to you through the person of Christ. It's kind of like a trust fund. As we receive Christ as personal Lord and Savior, as we are baptized into Christ and we water and nurture that seed that's planted at baptism and it brings forth salvation through the Word of God, we are extended forgiveness through the call to repent through God's word, and we are extended forgiveness through the sacrament of Holy Communion. And the Holy Spirit dispenses this already paid trust fund of forgiveness throughout the entirety of your life as we humble ourselves, repent, and experience his grace in the midst of the Lord's Supper. What a blessing that is. But today I want to focus kind of in this congregation on one thing, and I want you to leave with this. Acknowledge your debt, yes. Be willing to see the enormity of your sin, yes. But don't stay there, please. God has done it all through the work and person of Christ. Find rest and comfort this week from Christ's statement, "It is finished." And then Paul's statement, "There is therefore now no condemnation," no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. my prayer for you as your pastor and as your shepherd, that you would rest in that total forgiveness that was birthed through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. Be thankful. I'm asking you every morning to wake up and say, thank you, Jesus, for what you have done. Let it birth thankfulness. And when you read or recite the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we too forgive those who trespass against us, allow that grace of God to move you to forgive as Christ has forgiven you. Let Christ be experienced in and through your life. Let people see that forgiveness. But they're not going to see it if we're all bound up and we're tense and we're frustrated and we're working our way on this thing called sanctification. It is God's work. Let him do it. Just enjoy the ride. Enjoy the freedom that you have. Rest in what he has done. That's my prayer. And I hope it's yours too. Lord, I thank you for this text, and I thank you for the forgiveness, the declaration of innocence through the cross of Christ. Lord, I pray that we would not harden our hearts as the servant did. Lord, that we would see our sin, be moved with a grateful and thankful heart, and rest in the salvation that is found in Christ Jesus. I thank you for this text. I thank you for this time together in Christ's name. Amen. You know, I'm just moved to share one last thing. I'm sorry. I don't feel done yet. You know, that night I was sat scathing at my computer. I sat there and worried about this guy paying me, seeing these big red numbers of this debt that this man owed me. That night happened when God spoke to me, and you know what I did? As a response of faith motivated by love, I moved my cursor over to those numbers and I hit delete. And I forgave that man the entirety of his debt, and I told him so. I said, you don't owe me a penny. You're forgiven. He looked at me and he cried. Because of what had happened, his wife had left him, and he lost his business. And I said, I forgive you. And I prayed for him. And I allowed Christ to work through my life in a situation that seemed really bad. And that's really what this text is, isn't it? That we are moved to have this grateful, thankful heart in Christ Jesus.